A very good morning to one and all. Good morning. I have a very strange choice for you to start with today, and it's based upon this little tray here. It's full of choices because James is full of choices, his letter. And the strange choice I have here is a choice which looks absolutely lovely and a choice which may not so look so appealing. Now, could you tell me what is inside here?
Donuts.
What's inside them?
Probably jam.
Probably. Do you really know?
No.
We don't really know. Now, how about that nice sesame bat? Would you like that as well? Or not as much?
Not as much.
Well, I don't think you'd like it very much, because if I hit that, it might break the table. Because it's about 3 weeks old. Now, as you can see in there, the book of James is full of choices. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's two kinds of way to deal with suffering. There's two kinds of everything. And as we've heard, James doesn't pull his punches. He gives us clear choices. And today, in the first section, which is the title, has a not very good title in your NIVs, boasting about tomorrow. The title really should be Deo Voluntae, DV, the Lord's Will. And I'm going straight to the kernel of this first passage, the passage that's in chapter 4. We have a choice, verse 15 says. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It seems to be a choice. When Lot moved into Sodom, and he brought his family great trouble. David committed adultery and brought trouble on his family and his kingdom. Jonah disobeyed God and almost sent a shipload of sailors to a watery grave. In each case, they had a wrong attitude to the will of God. Solomon of old wrote, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what day a day may bring forth." Very accurately and kindly, John has for years said at the end of the notices, "If the Lord will," DV, Deo Voluntae. But there is much more to this than just saying, "Is a meeting happening?" Or, "Can I go to work this week?" And so forth. Now, to bring this to life, to bring it to reality, so that we can touch and feel it, I'd like to journey through Scripture and go to Jonah. The reality and journey of faith that Jonah had is good for us to learn. In fact, it puts whale meat on the bones of what we have here in the book of James. Jonah's story is an honest appraisal of the ubiquitous human desire to do my thing instead of journeying with God. So wrote my Bible app notes. At the start of the story, Jonah flees in the opposite direction to which God had told him. He appears not to fear God. He even pays to go the wrong way. He pays the ferryman before he boards the ship. He's running away from a clear command. And this is not, "Shall I have brown bread or white bread?" He is a prophet of God, and he is being commanded to go to Nineveh. So it's not a neutral question. He is so far from God that he can sleep on a ship in a storm. His relationship, a bit like his geography, lacked fear. It was distant. And even the sailors on the ship were praying to their false gods, and Jonah was not. Running away from God's will is never clearer in this episode in Scripture. In the darkest of all days, in the darkest of all storms, Jonah now found his lost faith. He found his lost God. he offered and sacrificed himself to be thrown overboard. When Jonah was on board in the storm, the sailors' false religion included rowing their own boat. Good works, you see, my friends, will never get us out of a sticky situation. Sin is real, and it needs a real saviour. The story of Jonah paints a picture of God's sovereignty and how worshippers of a true God can be turned to worship our true God. You see, we resist and want our own way because our hearts are hard. If you read Jonah chapter 2, you can be there, as it were, with Jonah and the whale and sense his emotion as his heart melts. With the heavenly smile, the sovereign God gives Jonah a dry, sunny beach to land on. And God's will provides all the nourishment, care, direction, talents, indeed anything that you need. And as we beautifully note from that story in the Old Testament, there was no need for a second lifeboat. The RNLI were not called out that day. You see, God, the whale spewed by God onto dry land. And the believer doesn't need anything else. My fellow believer, trust God and his will for everything. You see, in the story, the oceans are pictured right through Scripture, from Genesis chapter 1 to the latter stages of Revelation. The oceans, the seas, are pictured as chaos. But Jonah gets to land on dry land. God will certainly deliver us. Yes, it's God's will and our impatience, our fragility, our lack of faith will continue to interact through my days, through your days, through all our days, however long they may be. And that's what Jonah 4 ends up being. Imagine being that angry, as Jonah was in chapter 4, that God wanted to rescue so many Ninevites. Today, my friend, if you are struggling, if Jonah was, with God's will, be encouraged, because God will provide for you a nice big leafy plant. The plant will grow over your problems. It might not take them away, but it will shield you in some measure. It will reduce the intensity of the noonday sun, and you will get to know the Lord Jesus far better. A wonderful, majestic, accurate and lovely Bible scholar once wrote, "In reality, the will of God is not an option, it is an obligation. We cannot take it or leave it. Because he is the creator and we are the creatures, we must obey him. Because he is the Saviour and Lord, and we are his children and servants, we must obey him. To treat the will of God lightly is to invite the chastising of God in our lives." God's will is not harsh, cold, one way, fixed. It is not fearful. It is not fatalistic, as many faiths, false faiths, would tell you today. It is sweet, as my illustration at the start can tell you. It is not hard. It will not break your teeth, for our Heavenly Father knows us full well. It is encouraging, holy, pure, attractive, and coated in a sugar of God's love. James gives us blunt choices. And in the flow of this passage from verse 13, there is an order. The writer says, today, I want to plan my diary. Maybe go to work, maybe have tea, maybe watch a movie tonight. And then there's a sequence. Or tomorrow, well, tomorrow maybe you want to go for a run around the park. Maybe you want to go out with a friend. You want to go to college. Maybe in the summer you're booking, you want to go on holiday. We haven't been on holiday for a while, you know, and you'd really like to go away. You'd be looking at cheap flights. In business, you might want to get ahead. You might want to get that promotion. You might want to a bit more money. It's I will win. But James is careful to, essentially, and the whole scripture is careful to say, that that's not wrong in themselves, but it's wrong to displace God out of anything in our lives. I was challenged with that, as I tend to do. My diary tends to be on my iPhone, and as I look through my slots for the week, you know, it doesn't say wait for 15 minutes, wait on God, sit down. There's not a red line which says take up your Bible and sit down with it, although I do. It's not there, written down in my diary. And I wonder, I challenge myself, as preachers must be preached at also. The verses remind us about the fragility of life. The passage was aimed at the Jewish traders who were threatening the poorer Jewish Christian members of the church there. James is saying to these people, you cannot buy the future. We will has to give way to his will. Take up thy cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. There are two sins in this passage, and they're described in 15 and 16 of James chapter 4. The sin of presumption is there, and is brought to life when the words of Luke chapter 12. Jesus reminds us of this important truth. He presented the parable of the rich man who was so wealthy that his barns were bursting. And he had to build more. He had to build greater barns. And there I will store up my crops and my goods. You see, it's a verse which was packed in my and not your will. And God says to him, you fool. There is also the sin of boasting. And in verse 16, there is another word which I will struggle to pronounce, but I'm going to have a go at it. And it's alazonia. And this, as perhaps, I think perhaps James mentioned this on our introduction. It's really saying that someone is like a wandering quack, a false doctor, like a medicine man of the earlier Americas, who was boasting with what they can do, but without any substance at all. You see, for you and I, for the Christian who would follow Christ, who would look at his word, we have to say, if the Lord's will. That is our place. It's one of these many words in Scripture which we can forget, but it's there. It says, if it's the Lord's will, we will be alive. We will live. We owe our being, our breath to Christ, our Creator, and do this. And we do what God has already planned for us. Isn't that wonderful? That is the essence. It's not boasting about tomorrow solely. It is doing his will. What an amazing concept. 2 Corinthians says that it's God's will that we yield ourselves to him. Perhaps as we reach a crescendo in this first passage, we would turn and, as the text on the wall behind me I've written, and Jesus is there. This is after the story of the woman of Samaria. And he's talking to his disciples, and Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That is incredible. That Jesus, very God, totally God, God in every way, not part God, fully God, could say that as well. You see, the Psalms tell us as well, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 91 tells us, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. If you are worried, my friend, about accepting the will of God, if you are worried that it is too demanding, too strange, too different, too dangerous, it is none of the above. God's will is when duty becomes a delight, is when burdens become blessings, is when statutes become songs. In the confusion of life, in verse 13, it gives way to clarity. There, in the most horrible, in the most emotional, in the most traumatic, perhaps, part of Jesus' life on earth, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says there, yet not my will be done, but thine. In the mists of life, as we've actually sung already in verse 14, we make way for the sharpness of the image of doing what God wants. We are told not to measure months, but to number our days. How wise Psalm 90 is. It's a delight for us to discover God's will for us. It's a delight to discover what's in that donut. We really never know, but God knows. There is a difficulty, and we daren't avoid it because all scripture is God-breathed. And there's a postscript here in verse 17. If those Christians choose to disobey God's will, it's a sin of pride. Many times Christians might choose that stale bit of bread or something else. They think the will of God is boring, it's odd, it's cold, it's not for them. But Colossians encourages us, be filled with a knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding. One writer once said very succinctly, the will of God is essentially to read his book and to rely on your relationship with him. James now gives us another clear choice at the start of chapter 5. Now, I have a very strange question for you. And I've done some reading, and I found out what a very famous actor once did. He is called Nicolas Cage. And I would like anyone in the audience to guess, because I don't think you're going to guess if we were here for the next 1,000 years. But would you like to guess what Nicolas Cage once did? There is a clue behind me on the screen. I would really be surprised if you get this.
Did he sew up an old garment?
He didn't sew up an old garment, no. But a very good choice there, James. It's to do with dinosaurs. Can we have a bit louder response, please?
Sorry.
Anyone else? What did you want to say about dinosaurs? It's the face mask, isn't it?
I didn't know. I just thought it might be some new dinosaurs.
It is. It's a T-Rex. Do you know what he did? No, you don't really, do you? He once spent $275,000 on a T-Rex skull. It was purported to be 67 million years old. And after a while, he worked out that it was stolen. What a silly man. And apparently now he's made lots of movies because he's wasted all his money. A comedian once said, if money talks, all it ever says to me is goodbye. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, the rich are the scum of the earth in every country. But Psalm 50 tells us, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Proverbs tells us, do not wear yourself out, perhaps a bit like the moths in the picture behind me, to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. So strangely, and I'm afraid I'm going to change the heading in the NIV again, because I think to be more accurate to the text, we have a kernel word which we're going to say as, my pronunciation won't be quite on the spot, I'm aware of that, but I'm going to say it's klehio. And it means to weep. So I'm going to suggest it's not really about riches, it's about weeping. And I'm going to show you why as we walk through this. You see, this paragraph and this chapter have been about weeping on our knees. It's going to be about weeping in prayer. And it's going to be about God drying our tears of suffering. Weeping is the same word that's used back in Luke chapter 22. You probably know what happens there, but in case you don't, I'll tell you. Peter went outside and wept bitterly. He almost fell over and was weeping as he's never wept before, for he had just denied Jesus three times. It was not superficial. He was in turmoil, meltdown, breakdown. He'd given up. He'd left his fishing. He'd left the north of the country. It was all in shreds. And this is the same word that we have here today. Now listen, you rich people, weep. And that's for us today as well. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Wealth also corrodes. It weeps, it corrodes. I don't know really if the original texture has got its metals mixed up. As a scientist, I wouldn't be more happy with saying iron corrodes, because when iron corrodes, it sort of eats away at a car, at a bridge, and the iron slowly becomes thinner. It gets eaten away. Iron oxide is made. The bridge suddenly becomes weaker, and it may fail. But however you sort of describe the metals, however you use them in English today, it means the same thing, really. It means eating away. It means our silver and gold. They make us money, but they can be lost in bad deals. We can easily lose them. You see, greed eats away. How lovely, how contrast it can be for the Christian, as exemplified with Joseph, who was a faithful steward in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar prospered. But it's a wealth that eats you. How strange. And there's a beautiful play on words in the rest of this short section. It sort of eats you. It's eating away at the wealthy businessman. They have to work at it. They're working 7 days a week. I once, it's not in my script, I once worked years and years and years ago with someone who said, I only have Sunday afternoons off. And then I'm with the family, but I usually fall asleep. How sad. He was working in this store. He was working like 12-hour days. And when he was home, he said hello to his family, and then he was asleep. In our chapter, it eats away, it can eat at our character, our witness, our ambition, our hearts. It eats into our pleasure time, our precious time, our worship time. It's a wealth that robs you as well. Another play on words, so to speak. They have money, but they feel robbed. Well, it sort of doesn't really make sense, but it does. The wealthy Jewish converts to Christ, they were supposed to be following Christ. But the writer tells them to weep. As we go back to verse 1, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that has come upon you. They were robbing. The danger was for these traders, their wealth was robbing them of their Christian brothers and sisters. They were robbing them of friends. It was robbing them of their lordship of Christ. Verse 6, as we come to the end of this part, is very blunt. It seems to be an appendix, but it's not. It says this: you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, various writers have sort of not really agreed about what this means, but so I'll tell you both versions. One author indicates that this could be James, and this could be a prophetic reference to his death, the death of this writer, that you have condemned and murdered the innocent man who are not opposing you. I'm not sure about that. I think I would prefer it to read as I'd originally thought of it before I was asked to speak on this today, that it would really about Christ himself. I prefer this reference to be that of Christ as a spotless lamb dying for our sin. They had become ungodly hedonists who were left for pleasures that could be derived from their wealth only. They trusted their money instead of God. They lived for money instead of God. Money had made them opposed to the cross. And that was their damnation, their judgment. The rich young fool in Luke 12, Jesus said to him, and he says to me today, he says to us, to lay up treasure in heaven, where the moths can't get. Many years ago, a preacher was asked to speak on Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. And he stood up and he opened his Bible and he said, well, this is the text. And he said, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they had done. And then he said, if you like the terms, then put down your money. And then he sat down. So shortly I will sit down, and I pray that this magnificent passage will help us to discern that God's will, although it sometimes is hard to find, and it sometimes is based on our relationship with him. It's sometimes we have to draw near to God. It is truly wonderful to find out his will for every aspect of our life. It's a treasure which is sort of hidden inside, as it were, that donut. We don't know what God wills for us for all our lives, but we know his will is wonderful, it's perfect, and God plans and wills many things, many good and perfect and wonderful things for us to do. I would commend to you Deo volente, the will of God, and Cleum, weeping before God, so that our money might be placed under his lordship. Shall we pray?